and it wasn't even much about it anyway. We're looking at Jude, and this will be the last verse. I don't see why it wouldn't be, so we'll just finish this up here. Part 7, December 25th, and very appropriate as we look to the Christmas season out there that the pastors are lying to their people like they are, and everybody, this is their time of glory for the Christmas, but, you know, whatever goes on is what goes on. We're looking at verse 24. Where it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Now, again, my biggest, sound is okay, right? My biggest comment here about all these books back here is the fact that we're still looking at tribulational stuff. And I enjoy looking at these books because, A, I don't have to worry about it. And B, I guess, would be the fact that this tells us what's coming up in the future. So this is total acceptance to me, where the Bible's all there for us. There's enough stuff in here that'll give us encouragement, it'll give us the thankfulness, it'll give us the direction, it'll tell us what's coming. We don't need to be part of it, but it's the way of God. This Bible is the way of God. Now, Paul's in-between stuff there is the way of God more perfectly. There's more going on right in that section than anywhere in this Bible. And to get back to the tribulation, just like he says in verse 25, "To the only wise God, our Savior," that's fine, "be glory and majesty," okay, "dominion and power." Dominion and power. The word dominion there, that's a tribulational term, because, see, if he's going to be having dominion, well, he's coming back. And Paul mentions that Christ has dominion because, well, he's still Christ, he's still God. But as far as where he says here, dominion and power, well, when Christ comes back in the end, into the edge of the, in the end of the tribulation, the last days or so, he will be coming back for his dominion, and actually his majesty. There's no majesty today going on with God, and there's no dominion, even though he's still, you know, as such, he's still God. But this is a fallen world. This is a fallen time. Not just falling from apostasy, but way back in Genesis, since the garden time. We crashed. And so his power today is in his Bible. And his Bible doesn't have dominion over anybody. It does because it's truth, but it lets things go by. Christ himself said through Paul that lost people, he's not even holding them accountable now. He's just storing their stuff up for their final seconds they have, while, you know, for their judgment. But there's no majesty and dominion. I mean, in fact, there's that song, Mark, again, "Majesty," sung by some contemporary guy. And, yeah, his majesty, it's coming, but it certainly isn't now. And dominion and power, that's a tribulational, it's not salutation when you leave. What do you call it when you end something? What do you call that when you sign off a letter? Anyway, so we see that this is a tribulational thing. So that's that. And you're probably getting even tired of that kind of stuff. We'll be done with Jude here tonight. But here it goes. Verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Now the key word there, valediction. Well, it's like a speech at the end of a, I don't know. That sounds good, valediction. That's okay. I'll accept that. Verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." And we've got to realize that when he's saying able to keep them from falling, he's not going to stop them and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Well, sure, he's able to do that. But in the tribulation, they're going to have to actually do that. And they've got to follow him, just like it says in Peter, follow his footsteps. They've got to turn to his teachings and do the right thing. Now, he'll give them the chastisement. He'll give them the encouragement. He'll give them the comfort. He'll give them all the stuff that he needs to give them. He'll give them the grace if they pray for it, and the mercy if they ask for it, and they'll all be there. They can get their faith to be held up. But they won't have to be the ones doing it. So, yes, Christ is able to keep them from falling. So you better follow what he says, and you won't fall. present you faultless before the presence of his glory, yes, you better follow him so you will be faultless. And if you mess up, you pray, you pray and you confess it and you ask for forgiveness, and yes, he will present you faultless. But that's what you'll have to do. Now, during Paul's time, what was taught was, yes, he was able, and he did. Now, let's go look up some of these verses and see the fact that, yes, of course Christ is able to keep them from falling, but they got to follow him. Of course he's able to present them faultless, but they better live faultless according to his writings and his words. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, and they better be joyful about it. Just like in Hebrews 13:17, you better make sure your pastor's got joy, or you'll be accountable for him not having a happy time being your pastor. But that's not today. That is not today. Hebrews 13:7-17 are the two verses pastors today claim, and they put that guilt on the people. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. Now let's just look at this word able just for a few minutes, not very much tonight. Acts chapter 20. And I suppose I should keep my fingers in Jude a little bit here, because I want to show you one little point here. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Let's go back just a little ways. The key verse is 32, if you want to read that up, able to build you up. But let's go back to 28, go back to 27, 26. It's almost like Paul is saying he's done. Well, he is. He's done with these particular people, the elders of Ephesus. And he's leaving them. And he feels bad about it, and they feel bad about it. They're not going to see him again. And he warns them. And keep in mind, there's Jews here. If you go through this chapter, you see Jerusalem's mentioned. He's heading off to Jerusalem. But he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So he's not only just talking to the Ephesus gang, there's others around as well. Because we see in verse 28, he mentions the word flock. Now this is the only place that Paul hints at the fact that believers, Christians, would ever be considered sheep. But he never uses the word sheep when talking about them. He says we are as sheep going to slaughter. But he never makes reference to the Christians as sheep. That's the Jewish term. And again, he can still say that here because the Jews are still there as such. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And it could be a flock of birds too. We know it's not. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay, so the pastors do have responsibility over his people, but not as Hebrews 13:7-17 declare. He says there to feed the church, not control the church, not bash and blah, 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 and I've been there, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Church of God is what we are now. Remember that we're church of God. You've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, and you've got the church of God. We're no longer even considered Gentiles. Corinthians, okay. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, okay, so that's another hint towards the sheep aspect of a flock. Could be birds, because wolves don't get a kick out of birds. Wolves don't get a thrill out of birds. Entering among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves, just like Jude warns in the tribulation, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul knows during this dispensation that he's preaching in that some of their own people from their own selves are going to come, these guys that speak perverse things to get people to follow them. Now, is that me? You know, some of these people pull out of them and say, well, that's what Paulson did. He came out on his own. He left the church. He got himself a little group of people out there telling them what they want to hear. That's perverse things. Sure, preaching the risen Savior is perverse. Preaching the words that he taught to Paul when it both says to follow Paul as he follows Christ, the risen Savior Christ, that's perverse. And do I have disciples? I don't have disciples. Now, the Olstein, all these other people, they got thousands of disciples. And they're speaking perverse things. Perverse compared to what? To a King James Bible. Perverse compared to their Bibles? No. But compared to a King James Bible? Yeah. Well, no wonder they hate the King James Bible. Nothing's perverse except unless it's compared to a King James Bible. Therefore, he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. See? He warned them. And he did it with tears. And he just had tears over the whole thing. And now, brother, here's the verse. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Okay, now, to what? Well, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Now, what does it say in Jude? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying and keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's works. That's doing the right thing. That's praying. That's making sure your walk is correct, pleasing, you know, according to God's laws as such here. But Paul says, listen, the word of his grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That's Paul's message right there. That's different. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And on he goes with more of his departure sermon there. But do you see that? We are living in a time, and I don't want to be lazy about it because I have one question I want to ask. Remind me of that question. Ask question. When we're done with this thing here. And so, the tribulation people, they're going to have to do it. We need to be thankful that God's going to build us up. And we get built up with this Bible. We understand this stuff because of this Bible. A rightly divided Bible shows us the inheritance that we have coming, shows us the rewards that are possible, how to get those rewards. And yes, that's works. But those works aren't to keep us from falling, as it says in Jude. Those works aren't to keep us from... why does she have the dog barking? Is that just typical? You know, if we're not going to be faultless, then we're in trouble. So he makes that stuff take place for us. He's made us clear. Our soul is clean. He's made all that. Now let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Now he's talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And all the things that were told to Abraham, you know, go back to that whole story. And being fully persuaded, Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? And so, Abraham believed that what God said he was able to do, God was going to do it, and God did it. And again, it isn't just Abraham. It was written for us. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So, yes, he was able, and he did. He is able to build us up, and he will build us up if we get into this book. Not like in Jude, where they have to build themselves up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And these are some of the greatest chapters, Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 3, etc. There's just some great stuff in there for today. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, is that talking about the fact that we have a power to make these things take place? No. There's a power in us that worketh in us. And that power is him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay? He's able to do that. Does he? Well, I guess you can make a little sermon out of this. What have you asked or what do you think? Maybe he has done more than you realize. Maybe God hasn't done everything you want him to do in your life, but maybe he has done above that we ask or think. He's able to do so. What about the fact where Paul tells us that we have to be careful not to quench and grieve the Spirit? Is Christ going to chastise us? No, he's going to let us reap what we sow. You think maybe part of the problems we have in our lives is because we just bring all the stuff upon ourselves? Christ is able to go well above what we pray and what we want, what we think, and all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly above all that. But we can't blame him when he doesn't. It's still us. We still have a way of doing the right thing and be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. It's still up to us to do the wrong thing and have the reward taken away at the judgment seat of Christ. It's up to us to do the right thing and either be blessed by it from this world as such, or get fired over it, or just be totally ignored when you do the right thing, or mocked. It's a physical kingdom we're living in. It's a spiritual kingdom we're striving in. So he's able to do above than all that we ask or think. But let's not blame him when something doesn't go our way, because we might have an awful lot to do with that. You go down to Ephesians chapter 6, more than the same chapter there. So he's able, but have we stopped him? Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this is about us being able. We're able to stand against what the devil throws at us. Well, why don't we? Flesh, weakness, staying out of the book, not building ourselves up, not can't use that phrase, but not being in that Bible to get that strength to be built up. All sorts of things keep us from standing against the wiles of the devil. I still think a lot of the things the devil throws at us are not bad things. They're good things. It's easier to turn away from something we know is bad. But it's harder for us to turn away something that we know is bad for us, but it's still a good thing. You know, I don't get into specifics, but, you know, we're blessed with some things that keep us from reading our Bible. Is that what God wanted it to be? We're in debt. We're sick. Just go down the line. We're all in this boat. How much of that was given into the wiles of the devil? Our flesh is not thrilled about doing right. But the devil knows that if he can throw some stuff at us that we think is right, and it still hurts us with God, of course he does. That's the wiles of the devil. He's not a dummy. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Look at verse 16. Above all, take in the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We're able to, but that's because of our faith. When our faith is falling, now we know we have his faith, et cetera, not a problem. But the shield of faith is his faith. But we still can let those darts get through. And we start to doubt, we start to wonder, we start to whine, we start to cry, you know. And all this, again, is because we stay out of the book, stay out of the scriptures. And as a result of that thing, he's not building us up like we ought to. I got a major itch in my eye all of a sudden here. Look at Philippians 3:21. What do we do to put that shield of faith down? And then those darts start picking at us. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? Sure he is, but he hasn't done it yet. There's an able that's still coming. For which I cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Well, he's not only able, we know that he does. Because he is able. Do we see the difference between able in a tribulation and able in the dispensation of grace. Now here's one. And the things that thou hast, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Okay, who should be able to teach others also? Are you able to take what you're learning and teach it to somebody else? Yes, you are. Just Daniel to DJ, for example. What if they don't want to hear? That's not the point. The point is that you're able to take this stuff and teach it to somebody else. There's somebody out there that'll listen somewhere. Then you got the verse in 2 Timothy 3:7 where these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what you do, JD. You find a word that's interesting. You look it up in your text and look up Paul's verses. And then you compare them to the verses in the tribulation or the gospels. You start recognizing how these words have different usages in different dispensations. Now let's finish this up with 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou wast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So if you're not in your Scriptures, you're not wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus? No, it says through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's his faith that makes us salvationable. And we're able to make ourselves wise unto that salvation through the Scriptures. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Is an NIV, I'll say it again, is an NIV Bible the word of truth? No. Then how can it be the gospel of your salvation? How can it, it's not Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation, not these books, not these other modern Bibles. And if you don't read it, you're not going to be wise unto your salvation. And wise unto salvation means you got a little brain involved here. There's some gullible, you're actually putting your brain into this thing. You're assured, not because somebody says so, because you've seen how it takes place. Paul's way more perfectly, the way of God more perfectly through Paul, doesn't just teach us that we're saved. It tells us how it took place. It tells us what happened when it did take place. And because of that, we're not able to lose it. And we don't have to worry about the Scriptures and the tribulations to lose it, and et cetera, et cetera. That's wise unto salvation. You got to sit down and read your Bible. Study that thing. My job is to be a helper of your joy. Pretty hard, and my joy gets quenched once in a while over stuff. Everything from kids, family, to money, to you name it. We all got the same problems. So you can be a helper of somebody's joy by showing them what you got there. And lastly, Titus. I'm going to ask you my question. End of the year, that kind of thing. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That's your pastor kind of a guy that we can reference to here in some respects, but a father's a pastor type of a guy for his family. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. See, we haven't been taught that stuff. That's why we're so struggling, guys. We've never taught this stuff. Now we're 400, 500 years old and decrepit, and we have, don't you wish we'd been taught this stuff for all these years? Anyway, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Don't you wish? Well, we're supposed to be able by sound doctrine. Okay, we can give them sound doctrine. We can do that. We can exhort. We can show them the stuff. But to convince them? What does Christ do at the very end? Look at Jude one more time. What does Christ do at the very end? He executes judgment on them. And what does he do? He convinces all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds. He has to convince them, wait till then. Does he really convince them? Look at the millennium. There's people during the millennium and Christ is right there and they refuse him. And when he comes back, can you imagine? He's coming back with thousands of, 10,000, what did it say there? With 10,000 of his saints? And they want to fight him? And we're supposed to convince these guys? Well, we're able to, but we're so far gone, we're so close to the tribulation, that these guys are hardly convincible. For one thing, They don't understand what the faithful word is. They don't understand about Paul's teachings, etc., etc. Once you get the grasp on Paul, am I right, Daniel? Once you get the grasp on Paul, everything just starts to fall into place. The whole rightly divided concept, as simple as it is, when you start reading it, everything suddenly just clicks. So, see, you were exhorted and then convinced. It didn't take long once you understood what the faithful word is and were taught it correctly. Anyway, here's my question for you. We'll leave it on this. Kind of a short one tonight. But here's my question. I've been thinking about this the last couple of days. I think a good end of the year. You know, when we realize that we've been taken out of religion, we're getting ourselves out of religion, getting away from all that stuff, getting away from the false teachings and the false leadership of the pastor, you know, and being told either through pastoral authority or what they teach us through the scriptures, and we get away from all that. And we're reading our Bibles ourselves and everything now, and it's making more sense. Here's my question. Has it brought us closer to God? Because that's the whole point of what Paul says in Acts 26. I mean, it's great that we understand religion, we understand the lies, we understand the Bible verses. Here's a smaller version of that question. Now that you realize that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and the NIVs aren't, and all those other different things, then do you read your Bible more now than you ever have before? When you realize that this is the mouth of God, rightly divided properly, do you read this thing more than you ever have before? If we find out that we've been, when we become aware of the darkness, do we actually turn to the light, to light? When we realize that religion is just the power of Satan, and Paul's rightly dividing turns us from the power of Satan unto God, has this brought us, anybody that listens to this, has it brought you closer to God? You want to have the Lord's Supper, you want to have communion, you sit down and you pray and you read your Bible. That's you and him communing. And you don't have to drink anything or let something melt in your mouth to make it happen. Do you commune more with God now than you ever have, now that you realize the scriptures are scriptures, they're rightly divided, and you know exactly what he's telling you to you, and you know exactly what he's telling to you for you, I'm putting it that way, telling you four things to learn and understand the different spirit, the spiritual kingdom, the physical kingdom, all these different things that we've learned. Are you closer to God than you ever have been? Because see, if we understand what's wrong and don't head towards the right, and if we understand how bad the darkness is, but if we don't do the light, if we understand what religion is and we get out of it, but we don't get closer to God, we're still not where we need to be. So just think about that question as the year ends, as we do this end of the year stuff, you know. You got a week before you have to really start to do right again. Just think about it. Are you closer to God now than you ever have been, or are you just more right? Is your brain more right, but you haven't changed anything yet? I'm not talking just about the walk. I'm just talking about between us and God. And when you pray, he's able to, like he says, he's able to do those things above and beyond. What's that phrase go? Where's it at here? Above all that we ask or think. Do we get disappointed because he didn't do something above what we asked? Well, if I'm going to ask him this, he says he's able to do more than that. Yes, he is. But what are you asking him to do? Maybe we're just playing this physical kingdom of heaven game still. Anyway, do what you want with that question. I think I'll just call for early commercials and cut it off now. There's your Abel. He's capable. I hope you see the difference between the tribulational stuff and the dispensation of God stuff and the goodness of God versus the fear of God and the good love of God that everybody wants to talk about. Of course, he loves everybody. Now, he loved everybody. If you don't have him, you don't have his love. And take care of all that stuff. DJ, have a good week. Study, read that stuff for a kid like you, young kid like you, getting a hold of this stuff. You could be fantastic. Be a tough life. That can be a successful financial life, but I'll tell you, you got a lot of stuff you can tell a lot of people. But learn it first before you start saying anything. Yep. Good night, folks.